Well, hello, church, and those of you who are watching with us online, thank you for joining us today. Today's sermon is entitled, Through the Church, the Manifold Wisdom of God is Revealed. Kind of a long title, but as you know, I like to pick titles right out of the text rather than inventing them. Let me pray, and then we'll get into today's message. Father, for the sake of your people and for your glory, your name, I pray, Lord, to submit myself to you as your servant, as Paul was a servant, as Christ obeyed you. Lord, let me humble myself before you to preach your word, spirit-led and accurately. Father, I pray this and ask this for the church. In Jesus' name, amen. In today's passage, we find in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, Paul culminates this, his thoughts around the idea of God's manifold wisdom. God's manifold wisdom and the role that the church has in revealing this wisdom. This passage speaks to the heavenly realms and the influence of earthly matters in that realm. Imagine that, huh? Even though these are discussing spiritual matters, things that happen here on earth are having an impact in the heavenly realms. Paul opens up our mind to the idea that there are rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, angels and such. Some of these powers serve the Lord, while others have rebelled against the Lord. So I want to just dig in. No big lead in, just want to dig in because we got a lot of scripture to get through today. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So Paul is, of course, referencing here his present situation. He is literally a prisoner, but as you'll see, he makes a distinction here. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians sometime between 60 and 62 AD while under house arrest, presumably in Rome. And notice that Paul says he's a prisoner, but not a prisoner of Rome. What does he say? A prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Paul is not denying here, okay? Any of his present circumstances, all right? He's not denying the earthly situation, like denying he has a cold or something here. He's acknowledging instead the sovereign will of God has placed him exactly where Christ would have him be. Nothing Rome has done has changed God's plan for Paul. Paul's right where he's supposed to be. Paul calls this correctly. He says this is the truth. The real state of affairs is that Paul was captive to Christ long before Rome had anything to do with the man. He was already a prisoner, already captive. He was knocked from his chariot on the road to Damascus. He was blinded, and later his sight would be restored by the Lord. And Christ revealed himself to Paul, and Paul was not a slave or prisoner of Christ because of the physical chains of Rome. He instead was chained to Christ because of the love that Christ had for Paul. It was stronger than any physical chains on earth. Oh, the deep love of Christ revealed to Paul. Can you imagine? He was a changed man, a new man, an apostle of Christ to the Gentiles. Paul, who not only formerly hated the Christians, I mean, he had a hatred, but he was also this Pharisee of Pharisees. A Pharisee, a man's man, a Pharisee's man, right? And he would have little to nothing to do, typically, with Gentiles. Yet we see here, he was a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. What on earth could account for such a change? Well, only something beyond this world, something from heaven. In fact, someone from heaven could change a man in such a manner. Heaven touched Paul by the way of Jesus Christ. So he went on in verse 2, he said, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And I would say for you, church. What is this stewardship of God's grace? Well, here Paul means that he has been given charge of something quite extraordinary, this stewardship of grace. He's been called to a great office. The single greatest attribute of this office of apostleship is that of grace. Stewardship means that Paul has been entrusted to disperse this grace by Christ. And other translations use this word dispensation rather than the word stewardship. And according to Calvin, Dispensation means here a divine order of command, or as it is generally expressed, a commission. It was a commission. Paul had been commissioned to an order of grace in his apostleship. Now, I have your first application for today, and we need to really pay attention to this. Paul was given a purpose to live, and what his life was going to be about. We have a purpose. We have been given a purpose in Christ. Paul was commissioned into an office of grace, this apostleship. And we know that he was commissioned by Christ himself. And this office that Paul had entered into was this apostle and to the Gentiles. Paul was entrusted to bring the Gentiles the gospel of grace. He has a love for Christ, and now he has a love for the Gentiles to know Christ. And it's all wrapped up in grace. This unmerited favor of God is now all on Paul. And he looks at these pagans. Have you found your purpose in the church? This was Paul's purpose. Are you living that purpose out? I want you to think about this carefully for a minute. Think about it. We need deacons in this church. Deacons. I need men who are willing to serve as deacons in the church, because the Bible says, set apart for yourself men who are deacons in the church to serve. Are you able and willing? This church needs you. We need members in the church. Members. It's not enough here just to say, well, I come and I attend and I love you and you love me. No, we have a membership in this church that says, I believe in the mission that's written down of this church and the covenants, the statements of belief of this church. Are you able and willing to be a member of this church, this local body? We need elders in this church. I'm currently our only elder, and we're to appoint elders. And I pray God will raise up elders within the church or bring us elders to the church. Are you willing and able to do that? Or other services that God has called you to, but that basic thing of membership. See, it's so important to the life of the church, and you may not see it that way, but I assure you God's word has given us this. There's nothing more powerful in the world than the force of this local church, because it contains the people of God that are unified. But when the church is not unified, even on the things we believe, then the church just sort of diffuses and it cannot be the power that God has intended it to be. Paul did not sit on the sidelines and watch others. He was a good steward. Paul lived out the reminder of his life in service to Christ. That's what he did for the benefit of the lost Gentiles. I'm going to tell you, this church needs its people to be members, deacons, elders, teachers for the benefit of the lost and for the benefit of the church. Paul did not refuse Christ's commission, yet people today will claim Christ and still refuse to join their local churches. They'll sit off by themselves or serve in them. They'll refuse to serve in them in the way God has told us to serve. Instead, they'll end up seeking, well, we're a special group of people. Listen, God has established his church. That is the context of Christ revealed to the world through the church and your local church. Be part of that. Jesus wants you to be a vibrant member, by the way, not just an attender, not a pew sitter. Think of that. Don't just be an attender or a pew sitter at any church, even if you're from a different church watching us online today. Don't be that person that just sits there on the sidelines. Week after week, you're to be a vibrant member of your local church, a blessing to your church. Will you do that? I pray you will. In verse 3, Paul went on to tell them, the Ephesians, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Okay? Maybe referring to another writing. These were mysteries that were revealed to Paul. And some of these mysteries, Paul is not allowed to utter. Other parts he can. All right? But let me read to you 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 6. I must go on boasting. There's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. Now here he's referring to himself in the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this, that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Can you imagine? I guess we can't really. Breathtaking, overwhelming things of God in heaven. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Now, Paul's commission by Jesus was revealed to Paul so that he would go to the Gentiles with the gospel. It is in this commission and likely in other divine revelations like this one, and there's other accounts in Acts where Paul references this, that he would accept this commission. I mean, originally he thought Jesus was a fraud, so he had to come to a place of accepting this and believing this, and then he would get after the work that the Lord had set before him. In this commission and other divine revelations, the mystery of God was revealed. So he continued in Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 6. Let me read them together for you. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's a great mystery revealed. The mystery that was revealed is that the Gentiles are part of the same body, and they are also partakers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here's your second application today. Do you view, this is just introspective, other people groups, people look different, people from around the world, other religions, do you view them as gospel opportunities and being part of God's plan of redemption? Because he has in mind to save the lost, right? All people need Christ. God loved the pagan Ephesians, though he detested their idol worship. He did. We are to be a prayerful people, a missionary people, so that people from around the world in different cultures and false religions, religious systems might be saved. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, 22 through 24, he said, you worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, why does Jesus say that salvation is from the Jews? Well, this, of course, goes back all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and on through 16, 17, and on subsequent chapters that speaks to the promise that God made to Abraham to make a great nation out of him through this promised seed of Abraham that all the nations of the world, all of them, get that? All of them would be blessed. God always had in view the nations of the world when it came to salvation. The nation of Israel was to declare the greatness of God to the world. But instead they were drug away by their own desires and passions and disobedience. No one forced it on them. That's what happened. Later they would be exiled. They basically failed at the mission God had given them. Don't think too poorly about the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, because of this. I mean, we fail, right? We, before Christ, how could we know? And so we live a life apart from Christ and the will of God. And this is why Christ would come. God always knew that the Jewish nation would fail, but God would not fail in his promises, nor would he fail in his character. Christ was always set to come down. Christ was always set to come down from heaven as the God-man, because no other man could atone for the sins of mankind. Maybe one man for one man, but that'd be about it. But the God-man could attend for the sins of Jew and Gentile alike. See, God kept hidden from men in other generations this mystery of Christ because it was revealed at the right time. Now, says Paul, Christ has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This was a special and divine revelation of God. In fact, it is the very word of God given to us now. It was not a new plan at all, but was rather an ancient plan that had remained hidden through the ages until the time of Christ coming to earth was upon us, until God decided this is the time. Well, let's read Ephesians 3, 7 through 9. We're gonna spend a little bit more time in verse 10, okay? Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things. Paul was made a minister by the gift of God's grace. That's what he says. A minister should never forget his calling was all of grace. Paul, as a minister, was called by the grace of God. This pastor, called by the grace of God. Christians, called by the grace of God. Nothing in Paul, nothing in your pastor, nothing in any person of this church made us worthy in God's eyes. Instead, because of his grace, we are these ministers called into service out of the love that we have, that Paul had for what Christ had done in us by his grace. It's so clear that this grace is totally of God. At the end of verse 7, it says it. It says, which was given to me by the working of his power. Period, full stop, right there. By his power, all of God's power was given, or grace is all from God's power. With grace, in a minister, there must also be humility. Sorry, I'm having a little paper malfunction up here. If you have grace, you should have humility. A minister of the gospel who is not at all humble is a strange being indeed. In fact, I'd say he's probably a mythical creature, not a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because one of the greatest characteristics of Jesus himself was humility. He was humble to his Father. In Philippians 2, 3 through 8, we read this. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It makes a difference how we approach people, right? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. This humility in Christ is to be present in all believers in Christ, not just apostles and pastors. Jesus gave a lesson to his disciples. Remember, they were jockeying for position, who'd be the greatest. But Jesus told them, Matthew 23, 11 through 12, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Surely, if Christ was humble, and if he expected his disciples to be humble, then we would also expect to see humility in Paul, and we do. I'm very concerned for professed Christians who lack humility and boast of themselves constantly. Paul called himself the least of the saints. Now, we encountered this word hagion in last week's message. You'll see it many times in the in the Bible, all right? And we discovered this, the same word, Saint Hagion, is used as the word holy. To be holy is to be set apart unto God. These are the saints. When you are set apart, you're made holy. You're now a saint of God. God's people, from all the family groups and all the peoples of the world. Hagion, saint, holy. Once a person is set apart, they are forever set apart. And Paul says that for all of the set apart ones, all of these holy ones, he is the very least of them. The least of them. Now here Paul is in solidarity with Christ, who told his disciple about that, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's not a false humility on Paul's part where he's just trying to grovel. No, he's leading the church in the way of humility. Christ left heaven and took upon the lower form of a man. That's humility. Paul is willingly and actively serving the Christ as he was writing from this prison cell. Paul faced what was most certainly looked like his imminent death sentence, and ultimately it was death for Paul. Let me give you this third application, another introspective question. Does your life reflect the humility of Christ, of Paul? Paul said, look at me, and I point to Christ. Paul was to preach to the Gentiles in this manner. Does your life reflect that? Are you humble like this? Will your humility drive you to preach the gospel to others? I pray it will. You know, pride keeps us locked up in fear of what men think. If we are humble in Christ, we will go. We'll humble ourselves to the Lord. Paul preached the richness of Christ that really, in his view, had no limits. No limit. In verse 9, he tells the reader this, that it was to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things. And this mystery that Paul was referring to was the very same thing I mentioned earlier, that God always had the Gentiles included in his plan of salvation all along through his Son, Jesus Christ. It was always God's plan and part of God's decree. And even though salvation came from the lineage of the Jewish people, from Abraham to David to Christ, the plan of salvation and blessing always had in mind the nations. Recall that this man, Abram, in Genesis 12, 1, was later called Abraham. He was a pagan from the land of Ur. There were no Jewish people prior to God's covenant with him. He established and made a people out of a pagan people. And God is reconciling people from all over the world unto himself. Now pause for a moment and just take that in for a second. Our great and creative God had in mind people of every ethnic background from all over the world. The whitest of whites, and that's not me, I'm pink. The whitest of white men with blonde and blue eyes, blonde hair, blue eyes, green eyes, men and women, to the darkest, most chocolatiest, deep, rich brown of brown people, thick afro hair, to the pinkest of pinks, and everyone else in between. God is a master creator. He is. He is a creative creator. And he made people as diverse in appearance as any other bit of his brilliance in all of creation. That's our God. And as wonderful as all of that is in the creative side of God, he's never impressed by our shades of melanin. He's not impressed by this or our good looks. That's not what impresses God. God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I hope that's you. Because as we're about to see, there's a powerful testimony God includes you in. A powerful testimony the church has been given. And this is where I really want to hit today. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Well, did you catch that? We got to acknowledge the idea that there's something called rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I don't know that we always think about that. Now, there's spiritual battles here on earth, physical battles on earth. But did you know that there's spiritual battles in heaven as well? That war was waged in heaven. And there's a defeated foe that is awaiting final judgment. According to one of my good commentaries, let me read this to you. The rulers and authorities before whom this object lesson of divine wisdom is displayed are in the heavenly realms. And he references, you know, that in the heavenlies in Ephesians 1:3. These authorities probably include the whole of heavenly beings, the whole host of heavenly beings, good and bad alike, although the apostles' particular concern is obviously with hostile forces. I mean, look, I think we're into some cool stuff here. That's what I think. Now, here we learn from Paul, and also in other scriptures, that there are powers and authorities in the heavenly places. Some of them are evil, and some are of the Lord. So let's see what the Word of God has to say. Job 1:6, those of you who've read the Bible with us or reading through this year, know we read this weeks ago. Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Michael the archangel, mentioned in Daniel 10:13 and Daniel 10:21. Now let me give you this one, Romans 8:38 and 39. Paul stated, "For I am sure that neither death or life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, what king or angel or power would try to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Well, evil ones that had fallen. That's who would do that. In Galatians 1:8, we read, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another or to a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And we know that men preach false gospels today. They're accursed. But apparently some angels have the fallen angels have their hands in such a thing. So here's my continued commentary from earlier. I read you that short quote, but let me read you more. About the heavenly realm, too, is involved in this present evil age, and the powers which reside there have already been defeated. So let's make that clear. Through Christ's death, and now await their final overthrow. And although Paul does not make explicit the nature of the testimony given to the rulers, it has been inferred that the church provides the angelic powers with a tangible reminder that their authority has been decisively broken, and that all things are to be subject to Christ. The powers cannot hinder the advance of the gospel to Gentiles, or their incorporation along with the Jews into the body of Christ. Can you imagine being this defeated foe of Christ, this angelic being, and you await final judgment, and day after day, the manifold wisdom of God is on display before your very eyes as more and more come by grace through faith to Christ. God continues to build a new people despite the evil rebellion of these angelic beings. That's what he's doing. Those who once resided in power and authority now can only look on. That's all they can do. As God's people love one another, praise God Almighty, sing to him daily, and gather every week to worship him, how they lift up their Savior Jesus Christ and sing praises to him continually. And since the founding of the church some 2,000 years ago, there's been this deafening worship that rings out in their ears. They can't stand it. They cannot be silenced, for the love of God and the righteousness of Christ has filled those in his church, and they won't be silenced. Every day they have to witness this. Let's get some perspective on this. God has done a great work in men and women through his Son. He has established the church, and the church is the living and visible reminder to the rulers and authorities that no matter how hard they try or tried, Christ has defeated their power over his church and all who are in it. These evil ones shudder at the name of Jesus Christ. James, half-brother of Jesus, tells us in James 4:7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In other words, flee suggests great fear. If you flee a fire or you flee an invading army, you're fleeing to save your life. James wrote that he will flee in the indicative. He will flee, meaning it is a certainty. This is the case. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees. Why? Because you've drawn near to God. Look at, he goes on in the following verses, 8 through 10. Draw near to God. Well, here's why he flees. And God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, of course, we're not to live in that state. We're to be humble. That's the point of it. That paragraph with James opened that God opposes the proud. That's how he opened. I didn't read that part to you, but he doesn't want you to be this prideful church. He wants you to be humble. Draw near to him. Resist the devil, and he flees. God will exalt the humble. And how are we humbled? By drawing near to God. When we draw near, we will see our sin, and we'll seek to cleanse our hands. We will purify our hearts, and it just drives these evil ones crazy. When we see his holiness, we only see our wretchedness. So we mourn and we weep, and our laughter turns to gloom. And when we take our passage in James and we consider it in light of our passage in Ephesians, the witness of a church that's doing this, humbling itself before the God, reveals the manifold wisdom of God is on display in the heavenly places. It must overwhelm them. Surely God's holy angels, they see it. And they are overjoyed. Look what our great God has done. But also, the evil ones, the evil beings, they see this and they shudder. For through the witness of the church, they see that they are humiliated. And they are reminded daily of their ultimate doom and God's righteousness and the final judgment that's coming upon them. They cannot escape it. Let me give you your last application for today. Will you seek the lost and preach to them the gospel so that the manifold wisdom of God would be on display again? Would you do that, church? This is your job, Christians. It's not assigned to those that are like some special categories of super Christians. I can't stand it when people say that. Wait. Well, you know how to do that. No. I just obey the Lord to tell people the gospel. I don't have a special gift to do that. And men will argue with me about this. They don't know that years ago, I could barely stand in front of people. And that I had so much fear about those things that I sought out counseling over such things. So no super Christians, only obedient Christians. And in our obedience, God qualifies the man or woman who will obey him. God will give you everything you need to say. Moses, who was tongue-tied, God provided for him. Will you obey Christ here? That's what I'm asking you, church. Will you obey him? Let's read verses 11 and 12. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Now from Ephesians 1:1 all the way through this verses here, 11 and 12 of chapter 3, we see all of these, which are really cosmic events, heaven and earth, all of it happening according to the purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's Son was always meant to be sent to earth to testify of God the Father and his great salvation. And we should have a boldness and access with confidence because Christ, who died, rose again and rules now in the heavenly places, because in his humbleness, his Father exalted him in heaven. And in the end, God not only resurrects mankind, but the heavenly places as well are resurrected. The entire earth, this whole cosmos, is being resurrected. God's redemptive plan includes all things, meaning everything. Jesus said in Revelation 21, verse 5, "Behold, I am making all things new." All things. Now, John, who wrote down this revelation given to him by Jesus, wrote this down in the same chapter, verses 22 through 27. He said, in this new place, he said, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had, look at this, no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. There it is, nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. All things were made new by Jesus. And Paul had been shown much of this by the Lord. This is how Paul can close his thoughts in verse 13 with such confidence and boldness as he faces his own death in the body. He closes. Here's verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And because Paul had been shown these things in the heavenly places, this vision of God, because he believed Christ showed him so very much, Christ called him, Paul went to his death. And yes, of course he had fear about, you know, is this going to hurt or whatever his heart would have raised. But most certainly he went with a great faith that what God said was true and had revealed to him and could not be undone. Don't lose heart, dear church, over Paul's suffering. Jesus said that Paul would suffer for his name's sake. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It was necessary for Paul to suffer and die for Christ. And Jesus asked no more of Paul than he gave himself. Jesus, who suffered and died for us, our Lord, led the way. The suffering and the death of Christ and the suffering and the death of Paul was and still is for the ultimate glorification of the church. I want to read to you Romans 8, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, as I close today, I'm reminded about the great things that Paul was allowed to see in the heavenly places. Christ commissioning Paul to be an apostle. That commissioning is not our calling. It's not. Our calling is to worship God Almighty. Our calling is to train up the church in the wisdom and knowledge of God. And our calling is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. The defeated rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, they can only look on as the church continues to grow in the power, knowledge, and strength of Jesus Christ, who is its high priest and is also its captain of war and coming again. God bless you, friends. Amen.